All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word? Book of Job. We're going to start fresh in chapter 31 today. Job is basically recapping his last address to the three friends. Three friends that, like, if you got three friends like that, you don't need any enemies, all right? They criticized poor old Job. They run him down, run him over, put him through the feed mill, just really worked him over good. And they would never listen to what he said and absolutely solved no problems whatsoever. Many is the time that Job had helped these three when they were down and out. And in his summation, and he's taken about three chapters to sum it up, he's kind of gigging them a little bit, but yet at the same time, he's doing it in a godly way and letting the chips fall wherever they may. I kind of like that. So he continues to his three would-be friends. Chapter 31, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. I would insinuate again that Job means persecuted, and he was a type of God's elect. God was so proud of him. And I'm sure he is of you if you're one of God's elect and enjoy studying his word. And it makes his day when you do that. Having said that, verse 1, and it reads, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Job says, yeah. Why then should I think upon a maid? In other words, the word in the Hebrew is virgin. Why should I? Meaning, I was in a position where I was well-to-do and so forth, but the eye mirrors the soul, so naturally he had made a covenant that he would not lust, basically. So you can scratch that sin off the list right there. Verse 2. For what portion of God is there from above, or what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? In other words, if you were to be tempted and succumb to it, then what would be the reward from Yah? It would spoil his day. He wouldn't be pleased with you, that's for sure. So the question is, he made a covenant, he wouldn't be tempted. Now I doubt that Job was perfect by any means. I don't believe there's ever been any mortal man, flesh man, perfect aside from Christ himself. But he was coming right up there pretty close, meaning that he would repent when he did sin. Verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked. When you estrange yourself from God, that's where you're headed. And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. In other words, the workers of iniquity bring destruction upon themselves. And sometime when your world just falls apart and you're taking inventory, you want to look at that one pretty close, because some of us fall way short. Verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? In other words, do you think for one moment God on high, Job says, and bear in mind who he's talking to, his three friends, do you think for a moment that God doesn't know my every step? If I'm such a great sinner, don't you think he knows about it? If he were to witness to the fact. Verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, that's to say emptiness or hopelessness, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if I rushed on and to deceive people and shortchange them, take advantage of them, so forth. Verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance. You let the balances of justice weigh me out if I'm a sinner. Let it charge me, that God may know mine integrity. That God will know I'm innocent. Why? Because God knew he was innocent. Job knew he was innocent. This is the one point he could not, as desperate as he tried, in desperation he tried, to convince the three friends. All they wanted to do was criticize, because God takes everything away if you're wicked. Job wasn't, and God didn't. It was Satan that accomplished that act. Verse 7. If my step hath turned out of the way, if I got off the good path, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if they went astray, and if any blot or dirt hath cleaved to mine hands, if I've been doing some dirty work, verse 8, then let me sow, and let another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted up. In other words, let my crops die in the field, and let my offspring die as well, if I have been evil, if I practice shortchanging people, taking advantage. I mean, he's gone to this desperation. Yes, his children are gone. But he's going to this extent to let these three know that he is innocent. He calls this on his own head because of that. 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, if I committed these sins, 10, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. This is to say, in the sense of a slave, the scholars would give you much consternation on this particular verse, and yes, it can be interpreted from the Hebrew in an obscene way, but I tend to go along with the fact that I believe stronger as a slave in both the Arabic as well as other translations. That is, let her be a slave to somebody else, and let her do slave work for them. Verse 11, for this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. That doesn't carry real well, but what it means is, but that is a wicked act and an offense before the law, and let the law judge it. He said, put me in the balances and let justice decide my case. If I got it coming, lay it on. Job knew he was innocent. I must continue to insist. Verse 12. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. This word destruction, again, is abaddon, the Hebrew title of Satan, the destroyer of all destroyers. And how close he comes here, for indeed it was abaddon who took away his increase. 13. If I did displease the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, when they brought their complaint to me, I didn't reject their plea, or if I had, verse 14, what then shall I do when God riseth up? Question, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? In other words, God is letting you see into his own thought process. He said, it bothers me that I choose to please God, and if it means serving man and being kind, then I consider it, in my mind, to be a worthwhile cause to take good care of people, to take good care of my servants. And if one of them has a complaint, rather than lording it over them, which he had the right to do, he was the kingpin and the head elder, and even was an elder in the gate, which means he was a judge. He said, I always listen to them, and I always judge them fairly. Why? Because I know God will judge me. That was foremost in his mind, and no doubt that was the reason that he went to the extent that chapter 1 of this great book of Job goes to document his repentance in sacrifice. Verse 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Think about that a minute. And did not one fashion us in the womb? In other words, myself and my servants were both fashioned in the womb by Almighty God, meaning we are likewise children of God. So And that's an interesting point. It really and it truly is. Verse 16. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, this means the when your eyes mirror the soul, as I stated in the first verse, and for the eyes to fail, they look down and are very sad in countenance. And it means if I rob them, if I rip them off, if I mistreat them, and they have a bad countenance, 17, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. If I'm guilty as the owner of my properties and the head judge, if I have eaten well and let others suffer in hunger, 18, for from my youth he was brought up with me. As with a father, I have guided her from my mother's womb. This kind of loses it a little bit. It says, as far as the widow is concerned, or the orphan, I take it in as though I were its father and treat it with that respect and tenderness. I'm a father to the orphans. That's what he's saying. He was a good man. There's no doubt about that. That otherwise, God would not have been so pleased with him that he would choose him and set him aside as a type, even for us down to this generation, as an example and a type that we can learn a lesson from. When things fall apart, start taking names and kicking dragon. Don't wait. 19. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if they couldn't cover their own bodies, 20, if his loins or his body have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep. In other words, if I had, it was my sheep that I would make clothing and place it on their backs to keep them warm, to cover them, to make them comfortable. He went all out. He was a very good man. And many might say, well, I don't know. I try to help. Well, he didn't try. He did. He ran his operation about as good as a man could run it by his own description. Verse 21, let me add to that, lest I lead someone as to thinking there was more said than more written than I repeated, is that God knew he was a good man too. God declared that to Satan in the beginning, so I have no... I have no qualms about having said that. 21. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, that's to say the orphans, when I saw my help in the gate, when I was a judge, that's what the judgment gate, that's what, right at the gate, they had a little pavement set aside there, and this is where the seats, the elders sit, and the cases were brought and were judged. He said, never. Would I not look out and try to have a fair justice system? 22. Then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. In other words, that my arm just fall off. If I didn't judge good on the right and the left, as far as that's concerned, let the arm drop, the arm of the law, justice. Then verse 23, as we continue. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. I could do none but to do right, knowing that God's justice and his highness knew every move we make here on earth, and the fact that I love pleasing him. I love pleasing God, and I love doing it his way. Why? He respected God. Listen to me. He respected God enough to know that if you want to be successful in this life and rich with the blessings of God, you're going to do it his way. All other riches will not bring peace of mind nor happiness. Ill-gotten gains will destroy you. Whereas you don't have to apologize for riches if you were honest in gaining them as best you could be. Verse 24. Again, there's nobody perfect. 24. If I have made gold my hope, that's where I put my security, and have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. There are some people that do that. They think that their security is in money. Now, money certainly isn't bad if you've earned it, and it is yours, and you have, through trading, business, professionalism, one thing and the other, and with God's blessings, hey, fantastic. God bless you. But don't put your hope in it, your faith. Keep your faith in God, all right? Because many things have a way of fading away rapidly, but never our Father. Verse 25, if I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if that's what really caused me to rejoice and that's what I considered my happiness, 26, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, this loses a little in the translation. The thought is this. If I were to worship money, or even if I were to worship the stars or the moon, if I were to get some kind of religion going, some heathenistic thing, he said, that would be idolatry. If I worship money or the planets or the stars, that would be idolatry. Now, this is not to say that the Star Bible is not written. The constellations, the zodiac, things placed there for our admonition and to be instructed by. But not to worship. Worship only our Father. That's where the difference comes in. Verse 27. In other words, don't make a religion out of things. Because loving your Father is not a religion, it's a reality, or it had better be if you want His blessings. Enough said. Verse 27. And my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. And boy, does this lose it in the translation. What it really means, if my mind, that's what the heart is, it's your intellect, if myself, if I had secretly been enticed by idolatry, and or my mouth has kissed my hand, we have a thing today like, I'll blow you a kiss. That's I hope nobody got hurt. But anyway, that's what the saying means, believe it or not, is that he said, if I had blown a kiss to them, meaning really loved idolatry. Got it? Okay, that's the weighty part. 28. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I shall have denied the God that is above. If I were to do that, if I were to worship those things, if I were to blow a kiss to the moon, the stars, or the star goddess, then I would have denied Almighty God, because His instructions are, thou shalt place no other gods before me. And He meant it. That's A number one. You want to break that one? Hey, you've already broken the rest. Forget it. Enjoy the short little stay you're going to have, because you're going to need it. Job is very intelligent, and you're receiving some, I mean, really good advice through his goodness, setting the example. Then he was so very pleasing to God. What better example to follow than the tracks or the footprints of one that did please God, if that were possible that you could? 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. In other words, he told us earlier to be able to kick the fangs out of one that would harm the loved ones. But at the same time, don't rejoice over it. Okay? Now, it's one thing to take names and kick dragons, but don't rejoice over the poor sucker that got sucked in by him. All right? That's God, I think I can simplify this, and perhaps it's an oversimplification, simply by saying, don't be an I told you so. That God doesn't particularly care for that I told you so after the poor rascal is already down at the bottom of the depths, because there's just one width difference between you and he. You saw the light a little earlier, or you might have been there with him. So this is where Christianity can really be confusing to some. For you are instructed, you must bring about capital punishment. Capital punishment is not murder. Capital punishment is simply sending a murderer, that is to say, someone that premeditated a criminal homicide, to the Father for the supreme judgment now. That's what God wanted. But you shouldn't rejoice over it. And this is, or then, but you throw in a little like turn the other cheek here and there, which in rightly dividing the Word of God is instructions by Jesus Christ when he sends you forth to teach. That doesn't mean that if someone beats you up that you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Now, if you were teaching someone and you could not discern how well they were following your thought, and you lost them and they got so angry at you that they popped you, then turn the other cheek. It's your fault. You should have better discernment of how someone is listening by simply the way the questions they ask, or by facial expression or their eyes. Know when to put up and when to shut up. But never rejoice because someone has been bitten by Satan himself. God doesn't like it. Verse 30. I fear that I leave that, I say that, and then the discipline that is within me says, did you teach that properly, whereby people understand they must practice and discipline themselves to know when and where? All right? Think about it. Verse 30. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Just say, God's will be done. That's kind of, understand here, it doesn't say his body. Your main concern, if you're mature enough in God's word, these flesh bodies all are going, just like they were all produced in the womb, they're all going to end in death. But what dwells within that body that is eternal? I hope you noticed it said his soul. All right. By wishing a curse to a soul. Don't do that. You may want to work his body over a little bit if he deserves it. But don't wish a curse upon a soul, because our position is that we are to try to convert souls. Because souls are the inner man, the spiritual man, that is eternal if they should choose correctly. Verse 31. If the men of my tabernacle said not, tabernacle means his own house, all right, that's his servants, his family, so forth. If the men of, and this means both men and women, all right, no gender involved here necessarily. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. It's translated poorly. It isn't that we would like to rip his skin off. It's that if the people of your house, if you have taken good care of them, then they certainly would eat until they were satisfied. The word satisfied, or naturally as it is translated here into the English, we cannot be satisfied. Rather, they are if the master has done properly, okay? 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street. I never let anybody sleep in the street. I brought him inside my gates. But I opened my doors to the traveler. So here we see that he's really good. And even the people that worked for him, with him, and his family loved him very much. All right? They had plenty to eat in their body, flesh. 33. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, I would like to start this. Have I ever covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? The answer is, of course not. And the reason he's popping them with this, have I ever, basically. Have you ever seen? Not one time did any of the three out of all these 30-something chapters of yakety, yakety, yak, ratchet jaws, have they nailed down one specific sin that Job was guilty of. Not one. He didn't hide it. He didn't have to because he had none. 34. Did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silent or went not out of the door? Did people ever gossip about me so bad in the community and bring contempt upon my name that I couldn't walk out among them and even to the gate and take my judgment seat? No way. Nobody said anything bad against Job. They were quiet when Job approached. They listened to his words of wisdom. They didn't gossip about Job because he didn't do anything to be gossiped about. 35. Oh, that one would hear me. If just one of you three could understand what I'm saying. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Boy, here he comes pretty close. Who is the adversary? Satan, of course. And Satan did write the book. He's in the book. And that's the lesson for you to learn from this great book of Job, is that Satan is always ready. He is your adversary. He's the accuser of you and your faults, always has been, is still in heaven, accusing. Revelation 12, 36, verse 36. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. If that were my desire, and if God would answer me and give that answer and back up what I say, he would bind it as a signet of truth about him. Why? Because he knows he's innocent. 37. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. I would plead the record of my life. How about you? Would you like to plead the record of your life directly with God? You know something, you're going to, whether you want to or not. That's what judgment is all about. Anything that you are going to be ashamed of bringing up before him, if I were you, I would repent of it so that it isn't brought up. Because he doesn't bring up things that have been repented of. 38. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. In other words, even my cultivated land, the seed beds that I prepared, 39. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, if in all my advance holdings and sharecroppers and this, that, and the other that worked around, did I ever take one apple from a tree and eat it without paying for it, making it right? Now, the word apple is not in the manuscripts, and I simply utilize it as a, he always paid his way. 40. If were that to be the case, 40, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. It is amazing, but you must realize that as we go into the extension of Job into the elect's life today, let the cockles be tares, and let the tares grow among you, but whatever you do, as it is written in Matthew chapter 13, be aware of the tares and know who their father is. For the same adversary forementioned by Job in a lesser form, but making Satan no lesser an office of adversary, because Job was omitting Satan as the troublemaker of his life, though he was. I suppose that God blinded Job to a certain point whereby you could see the ridiculous state of mind that he was in, whereby you will never allow Satan to slip up on you. I mean, they're blaming everybody under the sun, but who the blame belongs to? Satan. And naturally, through the tares come the Kenites, and they're enemies of today even. Kenites is the Hebrew word that simply means sons of Cain. And when you read Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, which Jesus said, you'll either understand this parable or you'll never understand any of my parables, period. So it's important that you know the tares. That's why that it is written also that the only two churches that pleased Christ in the great book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 were Smyrna and Philadelphia, because they know who those were that claimed to be of our brother Judah and were liars. I want to go one verse in the next chapter, and then we're going to stop today, preparing the seedbed of your mind to get ready to hear another party, finally, at last. The three friends are not going to have anything else to say. But we've got a young person now that shows up on the scene. He's not an elder. He's a young person. Let's introduce him. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Well, we didn't quite get him introduced, so we'll go another verse. I want you to note, and you might underline there, in his own eyes. That could be almost a slam at someone, but that's exactly how those three felt about him, though he was also righteous in God's eyes and how pleased God was with him. Verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Got a little somewhat to do. Now, what we've got here is he's kin. He's the nephew, basically, of Abraham. And he has very patiently, being a youth, kept his mouth shut until the elders finished talking. But he's got something to say. And it will be refreshing. And it will be interesting for you to match minds with him to see, well, has God really touched him and blessed him, or is he going to end up like the three? It'll be interesting. Don't miss that, because it's a lesson for you in discernment, both physical discernment as far as men go and spiritual discernment as far as God goes. I would say this to you. I don't care the age of a person. The one entity that you want to pay attention to is your father, not traditions of men. Don't ever let a new face, a new thing, pull you to one side, however fresh it may seem. Analyze it. Take it apart spiritually. Look at the pieces. Put it back together. See how it reacts in comparison. Don't you miss this. In comparison to the plan of God. If it doesn't fit, throw it away. Right? That may sound a little cruel and direct, but it had better be for you if you want God's blessings. Because there is only one Father, Emmanuel, God with us. And I tell you, if you want to be successful and have peace of mind, I would advise you to be pleasing to Him as Job was. I'm not setting any set of standards here. You don't have to be as perfect as Job was to please God. You just have to try and be sincere. Be pleasing to Him. And let all your discernment, if you are wise, analyze all men very carefully before you listen without applying the yardstick of the golden rule, God's word, to what it is they say. This man or any other man. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment. Don't miss the next lecture. Won't you please?